God works through some of these wonderful stories. We've looked at It's a Wonderful Life and how God does really have purpose in life for each one of us. And we've looked at Ebenezer Scrooge, and we've looked at the whole thing of how you can have new life, you can have a new start, things can start over. And now, last and least, is Charlie Brown. God bless him. But yet how God can work. Actually, the subtitle we have here, where others see losers, God sees leaders. And really, that is the truth. If you look at a lot of the people, when you look back in history, how they have changed the course of history. You would have never projected that or predicted that for these people. And this whole idea of Charlie Brown is a great, great theme as we come into the Christmas season. You know, when this whole thing started, this whole Charlie Brown special, I just assume most of you have seen that. I know there may be some younger people that don't know who Charlie Brown is, but for the vast majority of you, you understand who he is. He's a cartoon strip and then, you know, cartoon specials. And it was 1965, executive from Coca-Cola called, they wanted to do a Christmas program that they wanted to sponsor, called a connection friend of his in Hollywood on a Wednesday sometime in April of 1965 and says, hey, do you have something that we could sponsor, a Christmas program? The Hollywood executive, smelling money, said, absolutely, hung up the phone. He had no clue, had no idea. And so he had the newspaper in front of him with Charlie Brown, cartoon strip there. And he did know Charles Schulz, who's the guy that drew this. And he called him up and said, hey, Charles, you know, Coca-Cola wants to do a Christmas deal. What do you think of that? And they'd been thinking about the right venue for a long time to do like a cartoon special. And this just seemed to be it. So Charles said, absolutely. And he says, we need it by Monday, this proposal and idea. And Charles Schulz wrote that whole script over the weekend and flew down to Los Angeles. Coca-Cola came out right on the spot there, said, hey, let's go for it. And they had just 2 or 3 months. They brought in some top cartoonists from Disney who helped put three-dimensional perspective to this little cartoon. They showed it to the executives at Coca-Cola. They hated it. And they said, it's too boring. We don't like the music. And then in the middle of that, they were finished with the cartoon almost. Charles Schulz came in and said, you know, this thing isn't complete. I'm not going to okay this to go until we have the quotation of the scriptures to show why Christmas is really here. And that's where you have the little scene where you have Linus go spotlight, and then he quotes from Luke chapter 2, actually from a very traditional King James Version. And, you know, that's almost become the capstone of that whole little cartoon now. And we look back today, those Coca-Cola executives were so wrong. They were absolutely so wrong on everything. And we're just glad for stuff like that. But the whole point is, as you look at that, and the thing that's so lovable is, Charlie Brown himself, you know, the guy that did the music. We played some of the music at the Life Campus today. A lot of this music is so familiar. They didn't want jazz in this little cartoon. It says, what? This is for children. We don't want jazz. And almost all of these, like Bart Simpson and whatever, you have adult actors acting as children. And on this little cartoon strip, they used real children. They used real children for this whole thing. And so it's amazing just how this whole cartoon presentation came together and how year after year after year after year, the name of Jesus is brought up and the whole reason why he's here. And how, you know, Coca-Cola executives, Hollywood executives had no clue, had no idea, have been instrumental now in bringing the presentation of the gospel to millions of people in America year after year after year. Anyway, that's just kind of a cool thing. And the music there, you know, Christmas time is here, carols everywhere, olden times and ancient rhymes of old and dreams to share. You know, we've all heard this type things. And there's the kind of a sentimentality to the whole Christmas season. And in the cartoon, you have Charlie Brown saying, I don't know what's wrong with me. You know, I don't mind presents. I don't mind cards or whatever, but I'm just not getting through the Christmas season. And then you have Linus Van Pelt, And responding back and says, you know, Charlie Brown, only you can ruin the Christmas season. What does he say? He says, of all the Charlie Browns of the world, you are the Charlie Browniest. Do you remember that line in there? You know, you can just turn something bad out of everything. And Lucy tries to cheer him up. And so Charlie Brown, the least likely and has the least leadership influence of his little pack there, is designated, as he is many times, to be the leader of the group. And I just see that is how the kingdom of God is built. God takes unlikely people so many times and says, I'm calling you. He says, but they won't listen to me. Do you remember a guy named Moses that said that? He says, they won't listen to me. I need my brother Aaron because they won't listen to me. And how God got really angry at him. And it probably wasn't God's plan A, but he's willing to go with it. But here we have Charlie Brown. He's the director of the play, and he's so disrespected. I just wrote down some of the lines. You have little Violet. You know, you have all these really nice little girls with just venomous voices in this little cartoon here. Violet says, boy, are you stupid. And then when Charlie Brown finally goes out, because everything isn't going right, and Lucy says, why don't you go get a tree? And they wanted him, in those days in the 60s, he had aluminum trees everywhere. And it was true, and a lot of the Christmas lots in those days, you had fluorescent orange trees, and you know, you had violet, you know, you had all these different colors. It was just really crazy before we had real Christmas trees made out of green plastic like, you know, we have today. So he comes back with a little tree and he puts an ornament on it. Do you remember when he's decorating the tree and he puts one ornament on it and the whole tree sags over? And what does Charlie Brown say? Says something like, good grief, I killed it. Remember? And then he thought, you know, I'm just a total failure. I don't know what's happening here. What's going on? I don't know. I think you were right, Lucy. And, you know, Frida and Patty come up. You're completely hopeless, Lucy. Dumb. You know you've been dumb, Charlie, but this is the dumbest you've ever been. You've really done it this time. And then Charlie Brown just kind of leans his head against something and says, you know, what is Christmas all about? And again, that's where we come back to the classic scene where you have Linus, and he says something like, lights, please, and then he does that classic quoting of Luke chapter 2, which is actually our text today that we can look at together. We're looking back at Luke chapter 2 about who Jesus is. And the connection I want to make here, we're going to focus in on Luke chapter 2, starting about verse 15, because that's where we enter a whole new story. Actually, we're going to look at verse 8 to start with, kind of background. And these are not going to all be on your New Life notes. If you do get your New Life notes out, though, you'll see the cover there for Charlie Brown, and it's really just kind of cool, kind of endearing a little bit. But the connection I want to make here is this. The first Charlie Browns of the Bible are the shepherds. They are the Charlie Browns of their time. Because shepherds were seen as the very lowest in their social class. They were not trusted. Some were known to be thieves because they would wander around a little bit, and they would kind of camp near a lot of towns, and not be disrespectful to the cultural context of gypsies, but for some, gypsies have had a bad reputation where they kind of wander. It becomes a verb, isn't it? You know, kind of like a gypsy wandering around. They would not actually be a part of a town or a city, but they would camp near it. And so the idea here is the reputation of kind of wandering from town to town, camping near it, going into the town, stealing what you could steal in context of doing your other business, and then moving on before people can find out. So shepherds really didn't have a real good reputation. They were kind of smelly. I don't know if you've ever been around wet sheep before, but wet anything? Any of you ever have pets and they've been outside and they come inside your house? Wet dog is not a cologne that's ever been sold. Okay? There's a reason for that. But this is kind of how shepherds would smell on a regular basis. No one would wish on their children to be a shepherd. They were held in suspicion, very low social stratus, and it was just smelly. So there's three S's for you. And it was smelly, and yet here we have people would have understood this when they're reading this gospel account from the beginning. In fact, if you look at Luke from the very beginning here, you have Luke chapter 2, verse 1. You have a writer who's very concise. In fact, when he's writing, he also wrote the book of Acts. And at the very beginning of the book of Acts, he writes to an individual that says, I've been very careful to sift through all of the records and all of the stories and all of the embellishments and all the myths, sift through that to find the true historic record, the best, most accurate historic record that I can find. And in fact, biblical archaeologists many, many times go to the writings of Luke because he is so precise, so careful on what he says, brings up very clear, very precise names of people which have time and time again been confirmed as they've looked at the archaeological record. And so here, again, we have something that's really rather precise, where in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, Luke records, in those days, Caesar Augustus, who was what? He was the emperor of Rome, probably one of the greatest leaders Rome ever had, issued a decree that a census should be taken in the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Is that kind of specific there for you? Okay. And everyone went to their own town to register. Why? Because Caesar Augustus said, do it. That's why. That's the kind of world, that's the kind of culture. One guy says one thing from his throne in Rome, and the whole world moves. That's the kind of power that this guy had at the time. And the Bible says this was in the fullness of times, that this was a unique moment, window in history when it was the most opportune for Jesus manifesting as God on earth. And we've already established before the series began, Jesus is who he says he is. Here is the historical record of this. And so the whole world moved on that. So Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee, which is very north. If you know Israel, it's very north in that country, in Judea, to Bethlehem, which is down closer, kind of a little bit south of Jerusalem area. Bethlehem, Beth means house, Lehem means bread. And so it's house of bread. And this is like the historic home center of David, the king, in the Old Testament. If you've read your Old Testament, you know he is one of the most central figures of the whole Bible, where it had been prophesied that out of the line of David will come a great king that will rule. And here we have this whole thing taking place. Jesus, the Son of God, who's king and yet come very humbly, is in the line of David, in the actual home area region of David. People who read this originally, who are from this Jewish background, would see the huge significance of this. And so they went to Jerusalem. Verse 5, he went there to register with Mary, who's pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And we understand from other gospel records here that they had had no sexual relations. And this is part of the miraculous thing that took place. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. The Bible very much understates that. Can you imagine? She's probably 14 years old or so, 13 or 14. They're out of town. She's ridden 90 miles on a donkey, probably, apparently close to 9 months pregnant, riding on the back of a donkey for 90 miles. Ladies, what would that be like? Yeah, you just want to imagine that. And then she gets there, and all the places, all the rooms are booked up, okay? So here you have stress going on. Would you say that that would be true? You have some stress going on. And so the Bible just said, yeah, it came time for her to have a baby. I mean, can you imagine the donkey and her? And she screams to Joseph, my water just broke. And the donkey's thinking, yes, it has. Okay, you know, we just gloss over and make all this so beautiful and just so nice. And I'm going to have a baby, Joseph. I'm in labor right now. My wife did not talk to me that way when she was in labor. And it was like very much assertive rules. Talk no more. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Breathe, honey. you know, and all this stuff, because it's so painful. It's just a very, it came time for the baby to be born. That's what it says here. And so the baby, she gave birth to this little baby. It was born, at, it was her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a warm incubator with loving nurses all around him. No. Placed him in a dirty dish that cows ate from, and tried to, you know, use hay or whatever to make it as clean as possible, because there was no guest room available for them. So it was kind of a Charlie Brown birth that we had here. Most spectacular thing, though, is how this whole story just kind of shifts gears on us now. And so that whole thing happens, and then Luke, through his historical research, he must have heard, you know, the part of the family of Jesus still around, and says, you know, really the people that kind of passed the word around, from what we know, were shepherds. We don't know these guys at all, but they just showed up. You know, Joseph said that they showed up and they found them. How are you going to find them? They're kind of in a garage. They're in a back garage for those days. But here, look at verse 8. It says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Okay, now, nighttime out in the middle of nowhere. If you've been camping before, you know just how dark and how dank it is out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, there'd be, you know, tons of stars that you hardly ever see. This is what the shepherds saw every night. The only sounds they would have would be a bay from a sheep once in a while, just really dark, because they couldn't afford to have torches going all night and campfires going all night, because that would distract the sheep, and the sheep would all want to cluster around and be around that. So it's just dark. They're just laying out there in the dark in the middle of the night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now, we're in a special effects era now. Imagine, for them to be afraid. Look, these are shepherds that would fight off wild beasts. Okay, David was one who had been a shepherd. He had fought off a lion. He had fought off a bear with sheep. So there were predators. They were used to fighting off wild predators on a regular basis. But it says an angel appeared. The Bible is so understating. Now, imagine the best special effects we could think of. And imagine where they're at, and all of a sudden, the whole place becomes light. Boom! And there's just these presence of these angels, as we know them, just over the top of these shepherds in the middle of the night. It's light everywhere. There is surround sound everywhere. And then there's this gigantic, booming voice. And the angel said to them, imagine the angel saying to them, like this. Okay? Whoa. You know, just imagine, you know, a cold, dark hillside, the few sheep, boom, this whole thing comes. And of course, the angel always says when it appears to a human being, whoever they appeared for you, was one of the first things they say, don't be afraid, right? It's one of the first things. They must have been incredibly intimidating just by the presence of who they were. And then they go into the good news. I bring you good news of great joy that shall be, this is so wonderful, and in all of our campuses right here as I say this, that will be to all people. Look around the room now, right here, just real quick. Just look around at each other. To all people. All people, we have different walks of life, different economic backgrounds at New Life here. The good news that will be to all people, not just privileged people, not just chosen people, not just selected people. And this good news is being established with that by what? This good news is being told first to who? It's being told to the Charlie Brownest of all people at this time. That's whom God has chosen to give this message to. Have you ever had good news and tried to fight over who's going to tell someone the good news? Oh, let me tell them. No, let me tell them. Because there's something great about telling some good news. And yet God chose these shepherds, which were under suspicion for good, decent people. They could have been homeless. And they're out here good news to all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, who is the Messiah, the Lord, and you shall be assigned to you. You shall find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Why did it say in a manger? Because that's an unusual thing. That was the identifying thing. Now, notice the angel never says, go tell them, go do this. He just declared the facts. You know, there'll be, you know, he assumed, but he says, hey, here's a baby. It's going to be wrapped in strips of cloth, which is common in those days. What was very uncommon in those days, you're going to find this baby lying in a manger. And they're going, what, a king? Shepherds knew what kings were. People knew what authority was. Anyone around them that they ever talked to had authority over them. And so they could tell by the robes that they wore, by the entourage that was around them. And yet here was a king who's going to be in a manger. And so then they sing songs, and then let's go on down. Verse 15, then the angels had left them and gone into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, they came to consensus and agreement, says, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, the Lord has done. And then the next verse, verse 16, let's go. And then they went. They didn't just say, let's go, and sat there. Then they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard were absolutely amazed. Mary treasured these things in her heart. And then they returned to their responsibilities, glorifying God. What an incredible story of what happened here. And what happened is these shepherds became some of the first leaders proclaiming the good news. And God used them. And shepherds, why did they say everyone who heard them were amazed? That in itself is a huge context for us, because who listens to a shepherd? Who would listen to anything a shepherd would have to say? Says, what are you even doing around here? You know, you are barred from city limits. You know that? You stay out in the fields until we need a sheep. Then we'll come talk to you. But they went, and they had an authority to go up to people, and they declared to anyone everywhere they went. Where were they telling people? Inside Bethlehem. That had to be the place. There was no one else out in the fields where they were at. So they went everywhere around there declaring this wonderful good news, and everyone was amazed with that. The point here, God used them. The point here, God can use any of us. If God can use these shepherds, if we can have a good story identifying with Charlie Brown, God can use any of us. And that's where a very simple outline we have here comes together from this story. And so, how to be someone God can use. Now, we have in verse 9, I just read that to you, that the angel of the Lord appeared to these shepherds, and they were terrified. And let me tell you, if God connects with you, God is going to whisper ideas in your heart, in your mind sometimes, and it's going to seem so out there that you're going to be terrified. When God whispered in my ear for me to stand up in front of a group of people like this and talk with them, and that they wouldn't walk out the door after 5 minutes, that was terrifying to me as one who's afraid of public speaking, okay? And yet God has me doing what is going on here. Now, I want to give you just a few guidelines on this, because I believe God wants to talk to all of us. I have a list of questions here that are really good, practical questions for us as we're looking about God's leading in our lives. And so the first thing here that we see that the shepherds did, the shepherds heard. They heard. And that is, affirm God's call in your life. As we're coming to the end of 2010 and looking at the year 2011, circumstances, economics have changed for many of you, and you are kind of at different crossroads, and you're thinking, okay, God, what do you want? Where do you want me going in my life? And I'm here to say, even when our culture and our society might say, wow, did you crash and burn? Wow, you're not worth much. And you have these things going on in your own mind sometimes about who you are and what potential you might have, God has phenomenal ideas for you of how he wants to use each one of you. But there are some filters here that we need to go through as we're affirming God's call in our life. And one of them is this, is the prompting truly from God? I have a mentor friend of mine who started a new church several years ago. It's become phenomenally successful. And he's one of the first pastors to really say, we want to be a church that really welcomes unchurched people through our doors. And another well-meaning pastor came up to him, and he said this phrase to this guy. He said, I have a prophetic message from God to you. And my mentor friend said, the guy sounded really articulate, whatever, so I was all ears. And the guy said this, said, God is going to take your children from you within the next 30 days because you are welcoming unchurched people into your church. Yeah. He really told them that. He had his Bible. He says this guy was, you know, well-dressed. He's in a suit and all this. And so my mentor friend walked away from that going, wow, you know, God, is that really from you? Am I really doing something wrong here? But almost immediately he realized it wasn't true and that this guy was completely wrong. And because he says, this isn't the God I know, and I know God loves unchurched people, and you know, his children have flourished. They've done very, very well. And so under Old Testament law, that other pastor should be hunted down and executed because he gave a false prophecy. But fortunately, we're not under the Old Testament, okay? We are under the New Testament. And so people are a lot more cavalier on, God has told me to tell you this type thing. Can that happen sometimes? Absolutely it can. But the thing is this, to me that was kind of the Fridas and the Violets and the Lucys of the world, and they're just saying, you're just so dumb, you can never be used, God can't use you, and how, you know, you forgot this, why didn't you plan more on that, you know, and all the things, and they're really good at pointing out the weaknesses of who you're going to be. Fact is, we all have incredible weaknesses, and we will have some strengths. And you will have some people, out of their strength, will point out your weakness because it builds them up, makes them look better. And so you just, you know, the best response is just lean against the wall and go, good grief. You know, no. But you know, that's the Charlie Brown type thing that can affect all of us. But, you know, if the prompting truly from God, you know, that prophecy given to that mentor friend of mine was not. But you have to work through, is this really God whispering something he wants me to do? Another one, is it scriptural? You know, this whole idea, you know, God told me, you know, there can be things, God told me to quit my job and just start this new thing. And you know, you might be married with four kids and you have a lot of financial responsibilities. You need to make really, really sure. God is a very practical God in many, many ways. You guys, God told me to drop out of school with just one semester left, or God told me that, you know, I am to leave my ungodly spouse and move in with this Christian guy. You see how contradictory that is? These are real things I've worked with in people's lives. Well, I know we're living together, but, you know, all of our sins are forgiven, and this is a Christian man I've moved in, and I'm not with my ungodly spouse anymore. Really? You know, and there's just so many ways that that's wrong in Scripture. Galatians 5 gives you a lot of guidelines about leading, walking by the leading of the Spirit. Another one, is it just wise? Is it wise? And so as God is going to work in your life, you might need to ask, you know, Matthew 10:16, be gentle as doves and wise as serpents. The book of Proverbs has tons of very, very practical advice for each one of us. You know, an example I've worked with, and boy, we've had a lot of this at New Life in the last few years. You know, a young couple wanting to buy a new home, and they're looking at a house where the one spouse just falls in love with the house, and the realtor goes, you know, well, this is the price, and it's $50,000 over their budget, and then says, but unless you buy it now, this house is gone forever. And then they look at each other, and their logic is, well, this just must be God's guidance for us that we should buy this house right now. See? And I'm thinking, as we've seen in recent history, was that really God talking to them? And so when it comes to practical areas of our lives, there's a lot of things that we need to sift through to affirm God's call in our life. Another one, is it compatible with who you really are? And God's going to work through things with that. You know, taking a complete turnaround that's contrary to how you're wired or your experience or your circumstances or your family or even your expertise. I talked with someone once who... very, very competent in this area, making a lot of money. He heard this incredible song by someone up on stage. Just moved him. And from that point said, you know what, I'm going to quit my job and I'm going to get into the Christian music industry. And I want to start doing stuff like this. But then questions start coming out. Have you ever sang before? No. Do you know anything about music? No. You know? Do you even sing in the shower? No. You know? This guy, he got swept up. And so the advice back was, why don't you just really resonate with what God did to you through the power of this song and their musicianship? But don't quit being a stockbroker and all this stuff that you're doing over this one experience. But people can just get caught up in all of these things. And another question, what do those who trust, that you trust most, think of this idea of things that are going? Proverbs 11:14, when there is no counsel, the people fall, but in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now look, I'm not saying God doesn't call and redirect people and re-career people, and that sometimes it doesn't make complete sense. I'm not saying that at all. Believe me, being pastor doesn't make a lot of sense in a lot of ways. It just doesn't, especially in the crazy world that we live in right now. And so if any of my kids were to feel like God is calling them into being a pastor or some role like that, I would want to make crystal clear that this is what God wanted them to do. But all I'm saying for each one of you is, you know, there's going to be those, you know, God uses people. And the things of this world and the circumstances of this world can kick us around quite a bit. But God wants to affirm us, but he has a call. He has something that makes sense for our lives, even though we don't know it all the time. And it made sense for God to use these shepherds, even though in the light of the culture of the time, it didn't seem to make sense. But God used them in a very, very effective way because it was God made the call really clear for them. I know you're out there thinking, man, if God showed a spotlight on me and had singing angels, I'm there, God. I know you're thinking that, okay? But it usually doesn't work like that for us now. But godly counsel, community of wisdom, you know, our culture is so individualistic here that says, well, I'm just going to do whatever makes me feel fulfilled. And you get a lot of people that end up in disaster with that. It says, well, I really felt God wanted me to do this and that. But all of these other things didn't come into play. So here means to affirm God's call on your life. And the shepherds, basically, that was a temporary call that they had, did that, but then agree with God too. And what this means is believe that God wants to work through you. And that's verse 15 where they agreed together. Now, I have a couple of passages here. Romans 7 talks about what goes on in our lives. I think there's a lot of people at New Life that are just kind of hanging back. And that you know God has talked to you and whispered to you about areas and ways that you can impact other people and build God's kingdom. I think, you know, one of the reasons he chose the shepherds here? They had time. They were available. You know, so many of us can get so busy doing career stuff here and now that we set this thing up, says, I'll do this for God, then my, you know, that's it. That's all I'm going to do. And you're not really listening to God's whispers in your voice because it was a big risk for these shepherds to go into town and to be the voice. You know, when they start wandering around searching out, can you imagine a group of suspected shepherd thieves are wandering around checking out where all the brand new infants are in town? What kind of word's getting out on them? There are some big risks here going on. And sometimes when God whispers to us, it puts us out of our comfort zone of what he wants us to be and do. What these shepherds easily could have done is says, no, no, you got the wrong guys. Angels, great concert, wrong people. Because, you know, we're going to get arrested. People aren't going to have, you know, it's not us. And look at Romans 7, it's here. It says, I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right when I don't do it. Instead, I do the thing that I hate, and it just goes on and on and on about someone's inconsistency and imperfection in their life. And so what happens when God will whisper something to us about how he wants to work in our life, we'll say, God, don't you remember 3 years ago I really blew it? Don't you remember that bad, bad thing I did in my life? You can't be talking to me because of what I did then. But it says in John 8, 10 through 11, that Jesus stood up again and said to her, this in context of someone who had a horrible reputation sexually. Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said, and Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. And what this says to us, you guys, look, God understands our blemishes. God understands our sin. God understands the ugly things we've done in our life. That's why we needed a Savior. That's why the angel said this from the very beginning. But because of God's grace, God still wants to work in our lives. God still wants to work through each one of us. And what this whole thing is agreeing with God. Who, me? Really? Don't you know what I've done? God said, look, I shed blood for what you've done. I know what you've done, but you need to know what I've already done for you. There's no condemnation here. I am calling you. Trust me with this. But everyone around me is saying, you're just a jerk. You're never going to be able to do this or that. Wah, wah, wah. Okay? But you know what? But God says, but I don't condemn you. And we need to agree with God on that. And that, then fill these blanks in here. How do you do that? Thank God that you're getting a do-over. That it's already started. There, if you come to Christ, you become a new person. There's a new thing that's already started in you. It's already started. But number two, trust God in your makeover. Trust God in your makeover. You know, you could try to fake who you are, or you can just trust God. When you really trust God instead of trying to fake it, guess what? You get to be honest. And when someone comes up to you, you know, when you said this way and like that, it hurt my feelings. I thought you were really a jerk, okay? You get to just say, okay, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I was a jerk. I'm going to do better. There's real freedom in that. There's real freedom in these things. And sometimes, you know, it can seem like you're not doing very well. Like, you know, a few years ago, I ran a 5K, and I watched very, very old people pass me by on the 5K. But I did finish, and I did not finish last, which is, you know, really good. Second to last, there's something to be said for that, you know, the kick at the end. No, but it wasn't quite that. But sometimes you feel like that in your spiritual walk. You feel like everyone else is just kind of passing you by. But what the Word of God says is just keep running the race. Just keep going. Just keep moving. Keep going. It says, but I fell down. So? It doesn't mean that the race is over. It doesn't mean you can't cross the finish line. So, you know, celebrate God for what He's doing in the makeover of what He's doing in your life, because He's doing that for each one of us. And then the third part of that is cooperate with God through faithfulness. What happens to some people is they just blow off the areas that they need to be growing in. And God will be very clear with people, especially at New Life here. People come from all different walks, a lot of things going on. And then all of a sudden, the Bible becomes clear to you. It says, okay, if you're followers of Jesus, you can't be living together. You either need to get married or move out. And then that becomes a reality, and you're looking at that, whoa, I didn't know that when I first understood this. And I've seen people go one of two directions there. They've gone away and says, well, this is dumb. They're just being judgmental. You know, we're just going to move on. And that's fine. And you'll break God's heart, but that's fine. You can do that. But it's not God's best for you. And I've seen other people say, you know what? We're not ready to get married to each other. We know that. And so I'm going to move out. And that's a huge lifestyle change, but it's the right thing to do. That might be one, or it might be your monies. It might be different areas, but you just learn to trust God in these things. God loves us, but He'll give us choices. And so you can stop your spiritual growth if you want, but God gives you very clear directions, but He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. There's no condemnation. Continue to follow the directions I have for you, and it will lead to a much, much, much better life. And then that leads to Leviticus 20. It says, set yourselves apart for a holy life. Live a holy life, because I am your God. What does that mean? He's eternal? What does that mean? If we're with God, you can be the most Charlie Brown person in the world. You can be like these shepherds, but if you're with God, you are on the winning side, and it's going to last for all eternity. Isn't that incredible, you guys? But that leads to the last part of this whole thing about really having significance in your life. It's not just hearing from God what God's doing in your life and believing. If God's calling you to do this, He's done that for a reason. You're not God, you got the wrong person. Believing God wants to. And then that leads to respond to God's prompting. Act on this. Respond to God's prompting. So many get stuck at number two. The shepherds, It says in verse 16, verse 15 said they agreed together to do something, and they could have stopped right there. But verse 16 said, so they hurried off and did what God called them to do. And God has so much for us. When you receive the prompting from God, be sure and obey it. As we're looking at the year 2011, obey the promptings God has for you. I'll just be candid with you. There's some really clear areas to know when God's working in your life. There's relational action. For some of you, it's going to be maybe restitution with somebody, or it might be seeking forgiveness for someone, or maybe just acts of kindness. But there's going to be some very clear thing God wants you to do. And for others, it might be financial actions. That's something very, very practical. Where God starts to talk to people, there's prompting in a very specific area. I just read recently of a young lady who got a significant inheritance, and she's getting ready, and this is a unique deal that the Holy Spirit led, about tithing on that, and she just continued to get this prompting of to hold off on the tithing on this inheritance. And she says, well, I don't know if I should be doing that, but she held off, and then she got this letter. It's from her local church, about an international church that was asking people for a one-time offering. And then, boom, it was like the Spirit said, this is what I want you to do. And she was just so happy. Says she felt so confirmed that was exactly what God wanted her to do at that time. Sometimes God's going to bring promptings in your life, and it's going to involve financial actions or spiritual actions. Maybe the sharing of your faith with someone. Maybe you have a really tough boss, and God wants you to invite them to church. I don't know what it is. I know some, maybe we have people who have been churchgoers for a long time, but you've never really stepped over the line of inviting Jesus Christ to your life. There might be spiritual actions, and there's service actions. There's tons and tons of things that might be. It might be God's calling some of you to, maybe one less toy to each one of your grandkids and more toys for children at Mission Solano or something like that. There's so many acts of service that God wants to call. So I leave you with this. In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas were confirmed by the church in Antioch to go out among the whole Roman civilization. There are churches popping up everywhere, and see what was going on there within that region. Let me tell you, they obeyed God on this, but it was not easy. Paul had never had so many rocks thrown at him. Paul had never had so many whips on his back. He had never been threatened so many times in his life. But it was God's call for him. And so what I am saying here, there is some element of risk. There's an element of pain and maybe even sorrow. But it doesn't mean it's not God's call for you on your life. Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to be that? Maybe it's a new opportunity. Maybe it's a new assignment. Maybe it's being a new husband to your wife. That's a huge call right there. You know what the price is? Your ego, okay? Or maybe a spouse has wronged you, and maybe your gift back, God has forgiven you. Forgive one another also. See, there's so many things that God wants to do to bring incredible joy within our life. Maybe it's serving the poor, giving generously. Learn how to be a better spouse. I've mentioned some of these things already. Look, the Charlie Browns of the world, you know who they are? They're the people that have blown it. They're the people within their own attempts have tried to do great things. And out of their best efforts, they select out the best tree they can. But you remember how the Charlie Brown special ends? It's the whole community gets together. And that very materialistic dog, Snoopy, who won the contest for the glitziest house, they take all the decorations off Snoopy's house, and Linus wraps his blanket around the base here, and they all get around, and then when they back off, a miracle takes place, and it's just the most beautiful tree. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and pain, but he made something beautiful out of my life, and then he wants to make something beautiful out of others' lives as you follow God's call in your life. Be usable. Be usable this coming year.